Well, happy Sunday. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for the last time for a while. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 21 to 24. And we have opportunity here. This is sermon number 64 in the book of Ephesians. And it is the last in the book of Ephesians that I'll be preaching for some time. And I hope it's been a fun ride as I came to the close of this great book and considered with all that we had learned and all that we had seen how I should sum this up, how I should put it all in perspective. I thought I would just use the words of the apostle in his closing in order to sum things up and help us to learn what it is we should take away from this letter, what it is that we should learn and what we should seek as we reread it in the coming weeks. Starting at verse 21, here's what Paul says. He says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Let's pray. Father God, we praise your name this day and we thank you that you have seen fit to make yourself known by the word that has been passed down through working through your faithful servant Paul and the others who penned these words by direction of your Holy Spirit, Lord. Help us to receive this as it truly is, as the Word of God. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see in these last verses here that he has a personal note here, a personal touch, that he's sending Tychicus, or however you want to pronounce that, found varying views on how to pronounce his name, and even looking at it in the Greek was not particularly helpful to me, and so we'll just call him that. But he makes a note to them, a personal note, that he's sending him so that they'll know how he is. And this is so important for us to understand, is that the Apostle Paul, as we read the book of Acts and as we read his letters, and we have revealed to us by the Holy Spirit the great work that God accomplished through him, we have to understand that he was always part of the body of Christ. He was not a loner. He was one who traveled with people, who ministered as one sent by the church in Antioch and even reported back to them, that he was never a lone ranger in this. And as he writes the Ephesians and others, we understand that he is personally acquainted with many of them, that he cares very much about them, that he prays for them, and that he requests prayer from them. And so it's important for us as we see this that we humble ourselves to be part of the body of Christ and part of the way in which the Lord is doing ministry. The entire book of Ephesians, it shares great details on how it is that we've been saved and this mystery of the gospel, that God is taking Jews and Gentiles and putting them together, and that we should walk therefore in a manner worthy of that calling, that we can be strengthened by God with the very strength of God, through putting on the whole armor of God, that we remember that every bit of that is within the context of a body of believers. And indeed, that is what we're seeing here as Paul pens this closing to his letter with this personal note. And then he closes with a thing that is fairly common with Paul. Many call it a benediction, where he is expressing a prayer or a wish that upon his hearers, upon having read this and received this thing, he says, "Peace be to the brothers," that is all in Christ, brothers and sisters, "and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." So he is praying upon his receiver, and therefore as it's been passed down and this, you know, preserved by the Holy Spirit for us, even us as we read this, it is the will of God that we would receive his peace and his love and his faith and his grace in ever-increasing amounts. The interesting thing about this, and those are the four words I want to talk about today, and not a total exposition on those, but just to point us back to what he said about those particular topics in the letter, that all four of these words appear very close to his greeting and his opening of the letter. As Jason read the first six verses to us this morning, we see all four of these words prominently positioned there. And in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us and he chose us to be holy and blameless. And then in love, he's predestined us for adoption according to the purpose of his will. And so, you know, all these concepts being found very early in the letter, all these things being reiterated in his benediction at the end of the letter, it deserves, therefore, our attention. So let's talk about peace. In the greeting, just as in the benediction, may peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The context of this letter shows us peace being about two primary issues. Number one and most important is peace with God. And then secondary to that and flowing out of that is peace among the brethren, peace in the church. In chapter 2, verse 14, we are brought near by the blood of Christ and he is actually called our peace. It says he is our peace. That is, he is what is made peace with God, taking the wrath upon himself that was due to us, and putting Jews and Gentiles together, breaking down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, building those two things into a singular thing. In chapter 4, verse 3, as he turns his attention to how we ought to apply what we learned in the first three chapters, he says, walk in a manner worthy. And the first issue he addresses is unity, and a clear part of that is this peace. If we look at these, the bond of peace with God is a bond between us as his people. We cannot all be at peace with God and not be at peace with one another. And so if there is division or disunity in the church, there is a problem, and it must be addressed and resolved. In chapter 6, verse 15, as part of the armor of God, we should have shoes for our feet, having put on the readiness given by this gospel of peace. That is the mission with which we are sent out, to be the reconcilers, to be the ambassadors for Christ, and to bring people into that peace with God. And may this letter indeed leave you in peace. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace as the primary product that we carry into the marketplace for the world. May peace be with you. And in some churches, they say, and also with you. The second word I want to make mention of is love. This was first mentioned in connection with our salvation. In those opening verses, in verses 4 and 5, it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. And it's interesting, as I prepared for those sermons back there in the first chapter, how many page upon page of scripture, or not scripture, of commentaries is devoted to debate about where the little phrase in love goes. They say, well, does in love go with the previous part that says we should be presented holy and blameless before him? Or does love go with the next part that says he predestined us for adoption? And you'll see different translations have it connected either with the previous sentence or with the next sentence, and I can tell you it's somewhat ambiguous. But I want you to argue, instead of spending all that time reading commentaries and try to figure it out, I want you to argue which one of these things in God is done without love. They're both part of the love of God that has brought us salvation. So we don't need to argue about where it goes, but we do need to notice that this salvation is rooted in love. That this is a very powerful and important thing. And he goes on in later in chapter 1 to pray for the receivers of the letter, including us. He praises God for their love for all the saints that they had shown. He praises God for that because that's a sign that God is working in them, that we love because we were first loved. And in chapter 3, again, he comes to prayer and he prays that they would be rooted and grounded in love and that we would know the love of Christ, this love that surpasses knowledge, in order that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. This also appears at the beginning of chapter 4 when he speaks of unity. Just as our bond of peace is important, love is a key to our unity. And it says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And I tell you, if it weren't for the love of some of you, not one of you could bear with me. Amen? Don't have to nod so aggressively down there. But it's that love that makes it possible for us to be together. And later in chapter 4 in verses 15 and 16, love is mentioned as a key ingredient in putting the church together, in building us up in love. And it's interesting that in chapter 4 verses 15 and 16, in contrast to being deceived by false teaching, we are to speak the truth in love. You get that? See, some people say you don't need to teach so much doctrine and you don't need to be so much about the details. You just need to give us a little encouragement on Sunday and send you out. That would not be loving if I were not to equip you to be protected against this false teaching. That is the purpose of the apostles, the prophets, and the pastor teachers. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry so we're not tossed to and fro by all this stuff. The best love that you can give another believer in Jesus Christ is to encourage them and instruct them in the truth. And that implies, of course, pursuing the truth ourselves. The body builds itself up in love. And so our lifestyle, therefore, in chapter 5, our lifestyle should be one of love. It says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. What is the standard for the love that we should give each other? The death of Christ upon the cross. That's reiterated later in that chapter very helpfully to husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself up for her. That's doing what's best for her, despite our own cravings and desires. To be fully submitted to God, to work in the best interest of another person, regardless of the inconvenience or the cost to ourselves. And so the question that verse 24 in chapter 6 demands, it says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Love incorruptible. It begs the question, do we love God with a love that is incorruptible? And I have to be honest, as I, you know, and you know very often when a passage of Scripture like this, as I study it, it begins to weigh heavy on me, it begins to point out my flaws, it begins to beat me up a little bit. You know that in my love, I have to bring that to you also. And as I read this verse, I said, is my love for him incorruptible, or is my love for him tainted by self-interest? Is my love for him tainted by the, you know, when I do good things and people appreciate it, or I do something well, or I prepare much for my sermons and I receive accolades of people, am I doing it partially for those things? Or is my love incorruptible? Am I doing it out of a pure motivation of love for God? And I have to be honest, I don't think there's a single thing I ever do that is totally untainted by self-interest and selfishness. That if we're really honest with ourselves in what we do, then we'll see that in ourselves. not to make ourselves feel guilty and not to feel bad, but then we should go to him in prayer and say, help me love you with the love incorruptible. That love that sent Jesus to the cross, please let me have that love as I go and serve others and as I perform my duties for the church and the appointments that God has for me. Let me do those with a love incorruptible. That will look like him being first in my life. That will look like me loving him more than the things of the world. That'll look like me loving one another, all of us here, with unconditional love, rather than looking for my own gain or fulfillment. I'm reminded of the example of Peter when I come to love. I have to bring this out, and here's the weekly shameless plug for Sunday evening Bible study, is that we discussed this last Sunday evening about the love of God, the love of Christ, and about the testing of Peter. And because we're studying 1 John, and in 1 John, it's very clear that love is one of the foremost marks of being a true believer. But we know that Peter, even though he was very zealous for God and very zealous for Jesus and says, I'll die for you, and you know these things aren't going to happen to you, he gets a stern rebuke from Jesus and a prediction that he will deny him three times. And indeed he does. And it's very interesting, because what I wanted to point out last Sunday evening was that there are at least three different words in the Greek language for love. Two of them are used in the passage where Jesus confronts Peter about this. Now, it doesn't seem like a confrontation, because Jesus just asked him a question, do you love me? Well, he uses this word for love that speaks of the love of God, that speaks of the self-sacrificing love we should have for one another and for our neighbor. He uses that word. But Peter replies to him, I know, you know, I love you. And he uses a lesser word, a weaker word for love. In other words, Peter acknowledged, I don't love you the way you love me. And Jesus asked him a second time, using this strong word for love, this word agape. He says, do you love me? And Peter says, you know that I love you, again using the lesser word. And the third time Jesus asked, do you love me? He uses that same word Peter was using. And that's when it breaks Peter's heart. And Peter says, you know that I love you that way. In other words, you know I don't measure up. And yet there he is on the shore of Galilee, walking with Peter and having this conversation, and then telling him the great things that he will do for him, including die for Jesus. See, Peter didn't have that love for Jesus at that time. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter ministered in his name, becoming iconic in the church, and then going to death, even a death on a cross, for the name of Jesus. Do you see that time with Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit and that encouragement of the people of God around him? He grew into that love incorruptible. Do you desire that love incorruptible? If Jesus were to come to you this day and say, do you love me? Which word would he use? Now just be honest with him where you are, because he'll take you to the next step. See, in Paul's closing, it is his wish that they would experience this thing. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Knowing full well none of his readers are there yet, but by grace, we will be, even if it's at the day of his return. In Paul's closing, it is his wish and his prayer that love would be with us all. He says, love with faith. That brings us to the third word, faith. And honestly, there is no love without faith. Because it is through faith that we are reconciled to love itself, to God. And it has to bring up the question, and we even talked about this some in our evening Bible study, brought up the question, are unbelievers capable of real love? That's an interesting question. If we look to the book of Ephesians to answer that question, we would come to chapter 2 in the first three verses there, where it describes where we were prior to God intervening in our lives. And here's what it says: you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And here's the tough part: among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. In other words, we were living for our own passions, for our own desires, passions of the body and indeed even of the mind. And that includes all those passions that want love and want acceptance and want to express those things for tainted reasons like being recognized by others and being part of a group and all those things. We were loving people, but not with a love incorruptible, not with the love of God. And when I ponder this and I look back on my life before Christ, I have to question whether I ever genuinely loved anyone in the way that Christ loves. But faith comes. If we review the concept of faith in this letter, we find in this same passage in chapter 2, later in verse 8, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith, that it is our faith through which God brings salvation to us. Faith is, of course, believing. And when we hear the message of the gospel and we believe the message of the gospel, the grace of God saves us. And even more, we grow in faith, because it's interesting, as we go on, he mentions faith some more. As we spend more time with the Lord and time in his word and time in prayer and with the body of Christ, we grow in this faith, and the faith is exercised. It is through faith and this growth in faith that we have boldness and access with confidence to the Father. Faith continues to be exercised in our life. In chapter 4, verses 5 and 13, this faith is part of what unifies us, that not only do we have a common faith, which means the body of belief and teaching and everything having to do with Jesus Christ, but by faith ourselves, we give ourselves over to one another and to the love of one another, and we act in faith, because all who are in Christ share faith. We believe the same things. There's no relativism in the body of Christ. There is not room in the body of Christ. Well, you know, you believe the God you want to believe. I'll believe the God I want to believe. Now let's get together and just do nice things for people. And there's a lot of churches. I mean, you kind of scoff at that, but there's a lot of churches operating under that exact principle. But the problem is there can't be a division of faith and be a true unity of purpose. God is one, so our faith is one. And faith, as we get to the armor of God, faith is our shield, extinguishing the darts of the evil one. And so, of course, in Paul's parting wish and prayer, it's that we would have the kind of love that comes with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, finally, to this great word, grace. In verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Grace is simply unmerited favor. We hear the word a lot, we throw it around a lot, but the word simply and literally is a gift. And the very concept of grace is that it's something unearned, that it is something presented to us by God with no cost. Now, grace with peace was in his greeting, and grace here is in his closing. And as we review grace in the book, in chapter 1, verse 7, of course, it is by grace we have been saved. And it's reiterated in chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, by grace you have been saved. And it's amplified there to say this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. There is no work that a human being can perform to contribute to his salvation. Now, many get nervous when you get in this kind of topic because they think, oh, you're teaching that easy believism here. You're telling people, oh, just, you know, pray this prayer and join up and believe God, and your sins will be forgiven no matter how you live. But that would be a very unbiblical view. Look how Paul phrases it here. He says, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. If you love Jesus with true love, with this incorruptible love, you will put him above all other things. And so when people say, don't preach too much grace because then people live however they want to live, I can tell you, people who live however they want to live, regardless of what Jesus wants, are not people that have received his grace. The Bible makes that crystal clear. And Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. You will be loving Jesus. You'll put him above other things. You'll be part of his body, the church. You'll be serving there as you're gifted to serve. You'll be loving your neighbor as yourself, and especially those of the household of God. That's the unmistakable mark of someone who has received the grace of God unto salvation. Salvation is the free gift that will cost you your life. If you truly experience salvation, your life will no longer be yours. You will die with Christ, and yet he will live through you. This is a very powerful truth. It's central to the Gospels that behavior always follows belief. That works always follow those who have experienced grace. And this is exactly what James is talking about in James chapter 2. He's talking about the fact that, well, faith without works is dead. And what he's saying there is that any kind of faith that does not result in works can't be a real faith through which you've been saved. And you could say the same thing about grace. That if you say that you've experienced some kind of grace, but it doesn't, there's no kind of change in your life, then that can't have really been grace received. Now, grace also, like faith and like love, it doesn't stop at salvation. It was in chapter 3, God's grace that assigned Paul's mission to preach to the Gentiles. Let me say that again and see if it hits you like it hit me. It was God's grace that assigned Paul his mission to preach to the Gentiles. The same mission that has him writing a letter from prison. The same mission that gets him chased out of town after town, that gets him abused and despised and slandered all over the place, was a gift of grace. And that is his attitude, writing from prison, that this whole ministry was a gift of God's grace, that he would have this, and he loved nothing more. Shortly into being a pastor, someone asked me what it's like to be a pastor, and I said, it is the most dreadful and wonderful thing I have ever done. There are struggles, but there's a joy that the struggles cannot compare to. Grace is not only what saves us, what appoints us unto the ministry of God, but grace is what we have the privilege to give to others. Notice what it says here in chapter 4, verse 29, one of my favorite verses in the entire book. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. Now that's a mouthful. James says it's impossible, that if you could control the tongue, you must be a perfect person. But let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, and it may give grace to those who hear. And that encourages me, because that means by our very words, and by implication also our actions, we bring the grace of God to people. And as much as we have loved God and experienced his grace and marvel at his grace and celebrate it every Sunday as we come together, we have this profound opportunity to bring it to others through our ministry. Grace doesn't stop at salvation. It continues, it grows, it's revealed more every day. And if you've been a believer very long, you know you have a higher view of the grace that God has shown you and a greater revelation of how deep that grace is than you had at the start. Amen? So four words that I found very interesting here. Peace, love, faith, and grace. And my prayers for you all is exactly this. It's what Paul wrote in these last two verses. I pray that peace would be with you and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that grace would be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Now that's great, but what do we do with response to this? I mean, we are people of doing. We're made to do things. We're saved in order to do things. What do we do with this, you know, with these four words? My plea is that you would put yourself in a position to experience these more every day. I believe, as Paul did, that these things are gifts of grace delivered by God through the revelation of Jesus in His Word and in prayer. Do you notice, go back and review the book of Ephesians in the coming weeks and read through it and notice the prayers of Paul. Paul is praying upon them greater revelation of God, greater strengthening from God. So put yourself in a position to experience these things more, but not only to experience these things more, but to be a conduit of these things to others, of peace and love and grace and faith. Decide today to formalize your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's first and foremost, that Jesus died for our sins, not just to show us the way, not just to show us how, but really took the wrath of God that was due to us. He took it upon Himself instead and extends to all who would believe salvation as a free gift. Grab that free gift now. That's the first invitation, is to formalize your relationship with Christ. And that would be followed, that would be accompanied, of course, with repentance and followed very closely with baptism, but also in joining with His body, the church. This is the entire context of the book of Ephesians, is the church. And that is where God has chosen to do His work, is in and through believers cooperating in unity. Commit today to be more involved, to join up on all those optional Bible studies that come through all the time. We call them optional. Unfortunately, we view everything with church as optional, but is that the case? Grab the next opportunity that comes along. Grab someone more advanced than you in the Word of God and in knowledge of God and learn from them. And grab someone less advanced than you in the faith and guide them and teach them. Decide also to formalize your commitment to growing. Commitment to growing as a believer. Let's pray. Father God, this day we praise Your name for these wonderful things that You brought into our lives. Lord, I pray that these four words will never leave our mouths easily, but I pray that we would feel the full weight of the biblical meaning of these terms each and every time we use them. Reveal to us more and more about Your grace, about peace with You and with others, about faith in You, what it means to believe, and Lord, about love. Reveal to all of us how much it is that we are loved by You, but even more important, Lord, put it in our hearts to love one another in a way that is incorruptible. To love You with a way that is incorruptible. To love our neighbor even as ourselves. Lord, I pray this day that You would have Your way with us, Lord, and I thank You so much for all that we learned together in this great book. Lord, I praise You for how You are working in all of us, Lord, to grow us, to teach us, and Lord, to most importantly, glorify the name of Jesus Christ in this place. We thank you for lifting up his name. We thank you, Lord, that we may be a part of this great ministry. And we ask you, Lord, to have your way with us even more. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and turn to page 312.